All right, this morning, our text is found in John chapter 5. I'm going to start in that 31st verse. John chapter 5, starting in that 31st verse, we'll go down to the 47th verse. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, you are a good God. You are a mighty God. You are a God that stands with us in the best of times and in the worst of times. God, when we are worse, at our worst, you are there, God. And Lord, I pray this morning that you just speak to our hearts, Lord, that you speak to our minds. Lord, let our hearts and our minds connect, God. Lord, I pray that you just speak to each and every one of us, Lord, that my words have clarity. And Lord, that I just speak the words that you want me to speak, God. I also pray, God, that we have clarity and understanding of your word. Lord, I just ask that you just speak to us, that you touch us. Lord, that you do something in our hearts, God. And I just ask that you touch in each and every one this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
John chapter 5, and start at the 31st verse reads, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Therefore, there is another who testifies of me. I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? You do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words?" I've entitled the message this morning, Four Testimonies About Jesus. There was a family, they were in Paris, France for a time, and they were going to all the different destinations, the Louvre and Notre Dame, and they were going to different places, and they had bought the Michelin book. And so the Michelin book, they give stars. And actually the Michelin book is actually made by the tire company. And restaurants will go crazy trying to get Michelin stars. Because if you have even just one Michelin star, it's an impressive thing. And they'll charge you just insane amounts of money to eat in these restaurants. And if you get three Michelin stars, it's amazing. It really says something about your restaurant. And so they had booked months in advance to eat at this Michelin restaurant. And they had bumped in on their way there. They had bumped into this guy. And he said, "Hey, we're going to go to this restaurant." He says, "Oh, it's a good restaurant." But if you really want good food, see this place over here. And it was just a little hole in the wall cafe. Nothing inspiring about it. It didn't look like very much. And it looked like average Parisians were eating there. And they were like, no, he said, no, really. He said, it is the best food in Paris. And they didn't believe him. They're like, oh, okay, he's just saying that. But they didn't realize that he was a world famous chef. He had his own Michelin star restaurant. He had a 2-star Michelin restaurant. So they went to the restaurant and they ate there. And they're like, oh, it was expensive. You know, it costed several hundred American dollars just for 2 people to eat there. And they're like, the service was great. The ambience was good. But the food, it was just okay. It wasn't nothing impressive other than it was really fancy. And we've never seen fish cooked that way. Well, the next night they said, well, we're going to try this restaurant. And then they went to the restaurant and they were blown away. This little Parisian restaurant, this hole in the wall, it was nothing fancy about it. And, you know, the people looked like they've been there, or maybe life had been worked hard on, but they were friendly. And they said the food was amazing. And they said the guy was who had told them that it was the best food in Paris. They said it was truly, of all the places that they ate while they were in France, they said, we went back a second time the night before we leave because we just wanted to make sure. Maybe we were just hungry. And they said the food was even better the second night that they ate there. And so sometimes we're willing to accept testimony of one thing, of one something over someone who clearly knows what they're talking about. He's a world famous chef. They didn't realize until they got back home and are watching a cooking show. They're like, hey, we met that guy and Paris, and he's the one who told us to go to the restaurant. We didn't know who he was. That happens sometimes. So it's interesting. There's four testimonies about Jesus in this passage, but Jesus in verse 31, look what he says. Verse 31. He says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. So Jesus is telling him, I'm not going to testify about myself. I'm not going to tell you about how true it is, about how good I am. I'm going to let other people testify about me, because if I give testimony about myself, you are not going to believe me. You're going to think that I'm biased, that I'm telling you this because I want you to believe in me. So there's other testimonies that are there about myself. So he said, the first testimony that there is John the Baptist testifies about Jesus. And not only does he testify about Jesus, look at where he said, verse 33, you have sent to John and he testified to the truth. He said, the testimony I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a lamp burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while in his light. Remember, what does John the Baptist say in John 1? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember, John the Baptist is born and his whole life is really to point to Jesus. He's coming. He is the one who is announcing the way in the wilderness. He has come. He's a forerunner of Jesus, and his job is to point other people to Jesus. He didn't come to be John the Baptist so he could point people to him. He didn't come that he would baptize people. Yes, he did those things, but his whole ministry was to point other people to Jesus. Now, if you want to talk about, hey, what should my ministry be? What should I do? What's my calling in life? Your calling in life is to point other people to Jesus, okay? Oh, I have a problem. Hey, I know a man who can solve your problem. I know Jesus can touch you. I don't have the answer. I don't have the solution in my own self, but I do have the answer, and his name is Jesus. So our job is to point other people to Jesus, just in the same way John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. Now, it's interesting. The Jews were very accepting of John the Baptist at first, okay? Because before Jesus came on the scene, he was baptizing people. He preached a baptism of repentance. And so they would come to him. He would baptize them in the Jordan River. They would repent of their sins. He looked like a really good Jewish, maybe a type of a Jewish prophet. And they rejoice. Josephus talks about how the Jews were very accepting of John. Soon as John started telling people about Jesus and started calling out the sin of Herod, what happened to them? Now people rose up against them. Eventually, Herod has him beheaded. Now, we want to think this because he's calling out the sin of Herod, right? John talks about that Herod basically, he killed his brother and took the wife, right? And so he's upset about this, but that's not really why he dies. That's just the pretext. The pretext is that he's pointing people to Jesus, that's the real issue. So they rejoiced in John's testimony for a while, but eventually they reject it because he points people to Jesus. So John testifies about Jesus. The second testimony, verse 36, said, "The testimony which I have is far greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." He says, hey, John's testimony is good, and it's all good and well. John says, "I'm the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world." He said, but I want to tell you that my works testify even greater than John. My works tell about you. Hey, you heard about how I turned water into wine. You've heard how I've healed people. You've heard how I, the words that I spoke to the woman at the well, how I healed the sick. They haven't even seen he's going to raise the dead eventually. His works speak on. And what Jesus says, hey, I can't do anything but what I've seen the Father do. I can only do the works that I see the Father do. What he's saying, what I'm doing is what I saw God do, is what God sent me to do. So I've come to heal. I've come to set free. I've come to deliver. I've come to preach hope. I've come to preach, I talk about repentance. He said, I'm drawing you back to God. And so all the things that you see that I do, these are testifying to me. Hey, we know, especially in the first century, if you can heal, if God heals you through someone, that's a great testimony of that God has put a stamp of approval on you. Now, let me preface this, okay? You get to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we see that the beast shows up. What does the beast do? He heals people. So we have to be careful, okay? There's times that Satan can use those type of things to lead us astray. When we only seek miracles and we don't actually seek the Savior, that's a problem. But one of the testimonies of Jesus is the works that he does. And the work, and isn't just the miracles and the signs, that everything that he does is what the Father has told him to do. He is completely faithful to what God told him to do, what he saw. Jesus isn't acting on his own accord. He's doing what God has told him to do. John's testimony about Jesus is powerful, but the testimony of Jesus' works is far greater. The third testimony, verse 37-38, is God the Father testifies about Jesus. He says, "And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me." He says, hey, John testifies of me. My works testify of me. The Father testifies. The God that you claim to serve, the God that you claim to love, he testifies to my works. And now we think back to there's no clear reference here, but think to the baptism of Jesus. John baptizes them. The Spirit comes down. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. That's God testifying to the ministry and to the work of Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And not only that, but if I'm able to do the works, the healings, all this, that's God's stamp of approval on my ministry. But here, not only when is he saying the Father testifies to him, but he's issuing a threefold indictment of the Jews. Now, when Jesus talks about the Jews, it's not a racial, okay? It's not a racial hatred. When he talks about Jews, actually John writes about the Jews, he's talking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, okay? The religious leaders who oppose Jesus. Because we see a lot of Jews who actually follow Jesus. All the disciples, all the original apostles are Jewish. But he issues a threefold indictment of the Jews. Now, who they have not heard God's voice, okay? But Moses heard God's voice, Exodus 33 and 11. Jesus speaks the word of God, and the Jews reject it. Therefore, they are not true followers of Moses. Moses will in effect accuse the Jews in verse 45 through 47. He says, hey, you've never heard the voice of God, but you claim to be followers of Moses. Moses heard the voice of God. I speak the word of God, and yet you reject me. That's the first indictment. The second indictment, he said, you have not seen God's form. Now, it's interesting. Who saw God's form? Jacob saw God's form. Remember, in Genesis 32, at the Jabbok River, in the middle of the night, he goes back across. He puts the river. We just talked about it in Bible study. He puts the family on the one side of the river. He goes back. Jacob's trying to avoid a fight. He ends up getting in a fight and in a wrestling match with God. And he wrestles with God all night long. And eventually, he tells him, hey, let me go. And he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And then he touches his hip. And what the idea there is, he can't see God in his true form. So when daylight comes, he'll see God face to face. We know later on in Exodus, it says that a man cannot see God face to face, otherwise he'll die. So the Lord has to depart. He's doing this on Jacob's behalf, right? But Jacob has saw the form of God, right? So he's saying, Jacob saw God's form when he wrestled with God. Now, Jesus is God in the flesh, and the Jews reject him. Therefore, they are not true Israelites. He says, you claim to be children of Jacob. You call yourself Israelites. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israelites, they are people. They are descendants of Jacob. He says, you claim to be true Israelites. You claim to love the God of the Pentateuch. You claim to love the God of the Torah, the God of the Old Testament. But yet, Jacob saw my form. And you claim to be his followers. And here I am, God in the flesh. I stand before you. You can see me. You see my works. And yet you reject me. You are not true Israelites. The last indictment that Jesus makes against the Jews is this: you do not have the Father's word in your heart. Psalmist says that your word have I hid in my heart. Psalm 119 and 11. Jesus is the very word of God. Now, the psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart, okay? Now, Jesus comes, and Jesus is the very word of God. He says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And what? The word was God, John 1:1. And now that they reject him, and he says, you're saying, the psalmist said, I hid your word in my heart, God. And now I stand before you, the word of God, the incarnate word of God, God in the flesh, the word itself. And now you reject me. How can you experience the blessings of God when you don't truly love God? When God sends his only son to represent him, that you reject him. You keep looking back when I'm doing something right now. So he says, the Father testifies about me. That's the third testimony. The fourth one, the Old Testament, testifies about Jesus. Verse 40, he says, you are willing to come to me that you may have life. Sorry, this verse 39 says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And in these they testify about me. Now, a lot of times he will refer back to Moses, but we know, we can look at the Old Testament and we can see that they reference, that they are looking forward to. We look at Deuteronomy 18, okay? Deuteronomy 18. Moses says that there's a prophet who's coming after me, who is greater than me. You look at Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. There's no prophet. There's no king like the suffering servant. It said the suffering servant, it says Prince of Peace, Mighty God. No king is going to be called Mighty God, right? It talks about the lamb laying down with the lion, the snake curling up with the baby. All of these things in the book of Isaiah, they are looking forward to this messianic figure. They are looking to this figure who will come after Moses, who will be greater than Moses. And what does Jesus come to do? Jesus comes to reveal the Father. It's through Jesus that we have the ultimate revelation of who God is, that we begin to understand who God the Father is. See, we only have a glimpse of him in the Old Testament. Paul talks about this, that looking in a dimly lit mirror. Mirrors in the first century were not very good. They're not like mirrors today. Where mirrors today give us a true and accurate representation of who we are, they would be a bit fuzzy. You wouldn't see your shape all that well. You really couldn't see how you look. That is the Old Testament. It gives a vision of God, but it's not exactly a clear vision of God. They don't have all the details and understanding. But when Jesus shows up, he gives a much more clear understanding of who God is and how he wants to have a relationship with them. But yet the religious leaders of the time reject that. He says, the scriptures testify about me. Verse 41, he says, I did not receive glory from men. Okay. One of the things that would happen is, he said, is in the time, especially first century, there was a lot of messianic type people rising up, claiming to be the Messiah. And the idea in the first century that the Messiah would be this conquering king. He would be this warrior figure like David, and that he would come, he would take up the sword, he would drive the Romans out, that he would restore right worship, he would restore temple worship, and that, all these pagans, even Herod, Herod and his people, they're not actual Jews. They're Edomites, okay? And if you go back to the Old Testament, you realize that Edomites are really the enemies of Israel, okay? And so you have these people who aren't even Jews ruling. You have Romans, you have Edomites, and the Messiah was supposed to come and drive these people out. And so you have all these different messianic figures. Josephus even talks about that there's been several messianic figures who show up claiming to be the Messiah, and they drive them out. And even after 70 AD and 135 AD, Simon Bar-Kokhba shows up and he tries to lead a revolt against the Romans. It's eventually put down. He says, but I don't need your testimony. Okay. Verse 42. He says, I know you and that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Because if you really love God, what do? Later on in John says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You're not keeping my commandments. You're not following me. You don't truly love me. I and the Father are one, right? You have this idea in the Trinity, that in the Trinity, you have this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, but he's revealed in three persons. They're unique and distinct. Okay, we don't want to explain the Trinity this morning, but the idea of rejecting one member of the Trinity is rejecting of the Godhead. If you don't love me, you don't love God. Verse 43. He says, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in my name, you receive him. Again, talking about the false messiahs. You don't believe me, but you believe the false messiahs. If you believe the false messiahs, they will lead you astray. They will not lead you to God. Verse 44, he says, you desire glory from men. How can you believe in me when you receive glory from one another? You do not seek the glory from the one and only God. He said, you desire the glory of men. You desire that men lift you up and appreciate you more. You are not seeking the things of God. Now, verse 45 has to be one that really gets them. He says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, and whom you have set your hope. I mean, if you want to talk about a gut punch for any Jewish person in the first century, they have put their hope in Moses. They've put their trust in Moses. They believe that Moses, that there is none other like Moses. He wrote the Torah, okay? He is the great Moses. He is the giver of the law, that we believe in Moses. We put our trust in Moses. And then now Jesus says, hey, Moses told you about me. He says, one is coming after me who is greater than me. Okay. And now you are rejecting me. And so not only that, he says, so when you reject me, guess what? One judgment comes. I'm actually not going to be the one who judges you. Moses is going to rise up in judgment against you. It's got to be a gut punch for any first century Jew. They've put all their hope and trust into Moses. They don't put their hope and trust in God. They put their hope and trust in what Moses has done for them. Verse 46 says, if you believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. 47, you reject his writings. Now you reject my words. Interesting. Jesus puts his words on the same plane as the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books. Again, here he is. Jesus never comes out and says, hey, I'm God. Okay, he never does this. But he tells you, and it's just very sick right here. If he's putting his words on the same plane as the Torah, he's claiming divinity. He does this over and over in John. It's plain as day, but if we're not looking, we don't see it. But he says, my words, you rejected my words. Guess what? When you reject my word, you reject the words of Moses. So even in all this, it seems like he's being harsh to the Jews, like he's attacking them. He really isn't. What he's doing is he's giving an invitation. He's giving an invitation to believe in himself. He's saying, hey, you don't believe, but here are the testimonies. John the Baptist testifies about me. My works testify about me. You've heard the miracles. You've heard about what I do. You've heard about how I've shared the gospel, the good news with these people. He says, God the Father testifies to me. The scriptures testify about me. Now believe in me. I'm not asking you to believe in me because of my words. I'm not asking you to believe in me because of your neighbor's words. I'm asking you to believe in me because there's all these testimonies. There's a multitude of testimonies that point that I have come to give life and to give life more abundantly. Next slide. So the big idea this morning is that the testimonies, scriptural testimonies about Jesus are true. So the question before you this morning is, what is your testimony about Jesus? Okay. Do you point people to Jesus? Or is your testimony, hey, I don't follow Jesus. I'm doing something else. I want the glory from other people. I desire glory from other people. I'm doing my own thing. I'm about me, okay? What is our testimony about Jesus? What does our life tell other people? Because even if we don't speak a testimony, our lives are read by people each and every day. They see what we do. They watch our actions. They see how we behave. They see how we react to one another. That speaks volumes about our relationship with God. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying that if you get angry at someone and lash out at time that you won't, none of that will happen. But I'm saying your life should be a testimony to Jesus. So it's either telling people Jesus saves, or you're saying that your life isn't. Do you love glory from others? Some people, they desire the praise of other people. They want to be lifted up. You look at it in social media and you see people, you know, I know someone, they're always posting pictures of themselves and they're sitting on someone else's car. And you know, it's not their car because they make like $40,000 a year and they're sitting on a car that's like $150,000 car. You just know that they can't afford it, right? But they're constantly doing these things in there because they want the praise of men. They're talking about, oh, I went on this vacation and I went on that vacation, or I did this thing, or whoa, wow, look at me. Look at these great things I'm doing, because they want the praise of other people. They want other people to give them glory and lift them up. And if that's what you want, that's the kind of glory that you're going to get. But that sort of glory is very, the fulfillment is very short. Okay. It only lasts as long as they're giving it. Okay. There is no eternal significance about it. And guess what? After they stop praising you, they're going to forget about it next week. And they won't even remember it next year. Okay. Do we love our own glory? What I mean, sometimes we just want to be all about ourselves, okay? We don't even care if other people praise us. We just want to do ourselves. We want to lift ourselves. We want to do everything. Oh, well, you know, you only live once, you know, do you. And everything becomes kind of this just deceptive web of, you know, just do your life is about you. Make sure that you're happy and do all of these things. Hey, I'm not saying you shouldn't be happy. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have self-love and self-care. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm talking about is where life becomes this self-deception of, I'm going to do everything in my life about me, and I'm going to make me happy, and I'm just going to do me, and I don't care what's going on around other people. I don't care what God's doing. I'm just going to serve myself. Really, what you're doing is you're making yourself your God. Okay. It is a very empty. It's a very shallow. At the end of the day, you will not be happy with this. People who do this, they're never happy. There is no eternal significance. Or do we love the glory of God? Will we live for God? Will we seek God? Will we do the things that God has called us to do? Will we live a life that is bigger than our own? Will we do the things that God has called us to be? And then sometimes that's going to stretch us. We're going to be called to do things. We're going to be put in situations that we don't necessarily feel comfortable with. We're going to feel stretched. God is going to do things in our lives that is going to call. He's going to call us to love on people that are hard to love. He's going to call us to go places that are tough places to go. But yet God's glory comes in eternal significance, that when we have that relationship with God, when we are faithful to God, when we love God, that we will spend eternity with Him. A lot different than serving ourselves when we serve God. So the testimonies about Jesus are true, but not only are they true, they invite us to come and believe in His Son and know that the Son who these testimonies talk about, this Son, He brings hope. He brings life. He brings forgiveness. He brings eternity. That old life that you live, those bondages that we have, those things that we struggle with, the old things, those experiences, those traumas, those things that hold us back and mess us up, Jesus brings freedom to those type of places, and He gives us hope that tomorrow is a better day, that we can look at eternity and say, hey, I'm not spending eternity in hell. I'm spending eternity in heaven. But guess what? Serving Jesus has benefits in this life. So Jesus says, come, believe in me. I'm calling you to me. Will you believe? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I praise you. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the goodness of your word, God. Lord, let's believe your testimonies. Lord, let our lives be a testimony. Lord, I just ask that you move, that you touch each and every one of us, Lord, here and online, God. Lord, for those who say, I want to make a decision for Jesus, Lord, I ask that you let them reach out to us, call the church, send us a text message, an email, let us know. We want to know what God's doing. We want to help you and partner. Lord, I just ask that you just touch them now. Watch over us. Keep us safe this week. In Jesus' name, amen.